Good morning. Happy April. Would you all stand with me as we read the Word of God together? It's good to be with God's people. It's good to have you all here. Praise the Lord. I know we're all separated right now, and we can't really fellowship, but our hearts are here. Our spirit is here. If you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, this morning we'll be reading out of verses 5 through 15. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 5. He says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Let's all pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. So grateful that you're here. You're joining us this morning. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just thank you for the joy of sharing your word. I thank you, Father, for those who are listening in from their homes and wherever they are. I pray, Father, that you would, Lord, speak through me. Allow me to be your preacher, your messenger. I pray that your holy and precious word will be embedded and it will be truly speak and minister to our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would change us. Father, help us to receive your word as it is, the word of God, with fear, with trembling. And by your grace, help us to apply your truth in our lives. We pray, we beseech you. And thank you for this joy and this privilege. And now, Lord, I ask that you would speak. I ask that you would convict. I pray that you would convince. I pray that you would comfort. I ask, Father, that you do mighty things in our hearts. We pray, we beseech you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, we want to continue in the life of Christ. And as you know, we're right now in the time of a crisis in our nation. And to be honest, things could be worse, couldn't they? They could be worse than this. And so we're just grateful for what we have, grateful for our loved ones that we do have and the health that we do enjoy right now. So right now we're doing the best we can with what we have. And so you're able to see me here at your home. So I'm thankful for that. I want to continue to share with you the comforting words of our Lord Jesus Christ, because remember, he had shared with his disciples that he's going away, and they're so upset. And they're mourning the fact that Christ is going to leave them. And you have to understand this, that they're not really thinking about Christ, they're thinking about themselves. It's just like us, isn't it? When somebody passes away, we begin to mourn and we have a hard time. And even if they're a person that has loved the Lord and walked with the Lord and we know that they have departed from this earth and they're with the Lord, we still mourn, don't we? We learned that Abraham mourned for Sarah. We saw that even Joseph mourned for his father Jacob. And so, you know, it's a natural part of life. In fact, it's healthy for us to cry and to mourn. And so we learn that the disciples are mourning even before Jesus leaves them. But they're thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about Christ. Christ is going back to the glory and the blessing and the joy of the Lord as he goes back to the Father. So in a sense, for Christ, it's going to be a blessing. Though going through the cross is going to be difficult. And so we see here in John chapter 16 that Jesus had just shared with his disciples, they're going to go through some serious conflict, aren't they? As they live for Christ, stand for Christ, preach for Christ, and serve Christ, we learn that they're going to have enemies, specifically coming from those who are in Judaism. And yet we learn through church history, also through those who are Romans and everywhere else, but specifically at this time, it comes from Judaism. Look what it says in chapter 16, verse 1. Remember this? Jesus is warning them of the conflict to come. He predicts for them, and he's telling them this so that when it happens, they won't lose heart. And so he says to them, chapter 16, verse 1, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." He says, I'm telling you guys these things ahead of time, so when it happens to you, you're not going to be discouraged and think, why is this happening? Jesus didn't warn me, but rather, he says, I'm telling you so that you don't stumble. In other words, it's the word stumble, it's the word scandalous. You don't become offended or even fall into the trap of being discouraged and falling away, as many Christians fall into. He says, I don't want you to stumble, fellas. I want you to understand that this is already predicted, predestined, and God himself, though, is on the throne and he's in control. Look at verse 2. "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God's service." Remember this? We saw this with the Apostle Paul. Remember, before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul, and he was persecuting the church. He thought he was serving Almighty God, and he realized he was only serving himself. And the God that he served was a figment of his own imagination, though he claimed to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But remember, by this time, that Judaism had taken a turn. They no longer were truly following the word of God, but rather the rabbinic teachings, the Mishnah and the Babylonian Talmud. They were following those things, and they thought that salvation was based on their works. That's a deviation from what God had told and taught Moses and the Levites. And so we learn here then that he warns them, you're going to be put out of the synagogue. Those who kill you, they're going to think they're serving God. Verse 3, "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." These people don't know God. Even though they claim to know God, as you talk to different people in different religions, they claim to know God. But the truth is, if they don't love Christ, if they have not repented and trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, they don't know God. The God they know is only the God from their own mind. It's not the God of the Scripture. And that's the problem, isn't it? We have so many religious people, but how many of them know the God of the Scripture and love Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, the second person in the Trinity who came, who suffered, who bled and died and was buried and rose again, and worship him as their Savior and Lord? Not a whole lot of people do that. And yet they claim they know God. And verse 4 says, "These things..." Jesus says, "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Jesus took the brunt of the persecution while he walked on the earth, didn't he? The disciples were protected. Any criticism fell on Jesus, not so much on his disciples. It was always him. Now we find ourselves here in verse 5 through 15, where Jesus begins to tell them something about the Holy Spirit. Number one, we learn that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the disciples do not realize how blessed, how fortunate, how comforting, and the blessedness of the Holy Spirit, because they've never experienced the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? So Jesus is trying to show them that when he leaves, he's not going to leave them or abandon them like orphans, but rather they're going to have the Holy Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, will be with them in a mighty way. And you can see that when you read the book of Acts. The book of Acts, some people title it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't act by himself. He works through men, doesn't he? Look at verse 5. Let's look at the outline. Some of you have the outline right there, right? Number one, you see the consolation, right? His consolation. Verses 5 through 7, verses 8 through 12, the confrontation. And finally, we see in verses 13 to 15, the communication. Look at the consolation, verses 5 through 7. Jesus says, but now I go away to him, to the Father, right, who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? You know, they've asked him already twice. And in chapter 13, Peter says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And he says, why can't I come with you? Jesus says, you cannot follow me now. You'll follow me later, which is comforting, by the way. He's going to the Father. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Of course, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. But right now, as Jesus begins to speak with them about their conflict, and now he says, I'm going away, guys. And he says, and because I said this, he says, verse 6, sorrow has filled your heart. You know that type of sorrow when somebody's going to leave, when somebody that you love is going through something and you have this sadness. You see, the disciples are only thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about Christ. Not only that, they have no idea what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. He says in verse 7, he's trying to help them understand this. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. See that? For if I do not go away, the helper, or the actual word in Greek is a word paraclete, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So you see, something has to happen first. First, our Lord Jesus has to go to the cross, die a substitutionary death for sinners. He's going to be buried. He's going to be resurrected. He's going to go to the right hand of the Father. When his work is complete, the Holy Spirit's going to come down. It's going to be the birth of the church. And what's going to happen? The disciples, specifically the apostles, at that time, are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, filled with his power, filled with his boldness, empowered, and they're going to go out and they're going to change the world. And they're going to write the New Testament, aren't they? So they have no idea the blessing and the power and the glory and the comfort that they're going to receive by the Holy Spirit. They have no idea. Jesus says, it's to your advantage. And guess what? We have the same Holy Spirit today. Now, nobody here is writing the New Testament because the canon of Scripture is closed. There are no more apostles today. But guess what? We still have the Holy Spirit of God today. When a person trusts in Christ as Savior and Lord, they are born again. They become a new creation. They become spiritually alive, and God's Holy Spirit comes and lives in them. And so Jesus says, it's to your advantage. And so here, after warning his disciples, he's telling them, guys, you have no idea of the blessing, of the comfort, of the guidance that you're going to receive. All they can think about right now is that, Jesus, you're leaving us. They can't see beyond that. Let's give you an example of that in Acts chapter 4. Go with me to Acts 4. Remember this? This is after Peter and John raised up the man at the beautiful gate who was paralyzed, remember? Paralyzed from birth. And what happened? He came to, Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. They came to the beautiful gate, which is a beautiful, I believe, a brass gate that used like 10 men to open and close this gate in front of the temple. And we learned that they went there, and the man was begging for alms. The man could not stand. He could not walk. So Peter and John went up to that man, and he was looking some other way, and Peter said, look at us. So he looked at them right away and thought, oh, they're going to give me some money. And they said something that that people don't want to hear. They said to the man, silver and gold we do not have. But what we have, we give to you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And what happened? Whoo! A miracle. This man was over 40 years old. His legs were sticks, and suddenly there was flesh and muscle on his legs. And what happened? When everybody saw this man walking, literally the Bible says he was leaping and jumping for joy, Peter and John began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the crowds. And so we see here in Acts chapter 4 that those that were there, the temple guards, the temple police, they were very unhappy with them. And they brought them to the Sanhedrin. Look at Acts chapter 4 verse 1. What does it say? Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. See, here is Peter and John. They're sharing Christ. They're sharing Christ and him crucified. And by believing in Christ or as Savior and Lord, you can be saved and forgiven. And the Sadducees came upon them, the captain of the temple. Look in verse 2. Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached what? Jesus, the resurrection, they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Do you see what we need to preach? And what happened to Peter and John? They laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Isn't that crazy? How is it we don't see 5,000 or 3,000 when Jesus is preaching? You know what the difference is? You know what it is. The Holy Spirit of God. Right? The Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, verse 6, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and many, as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Oh, they were mad that here is Peter and John preaching Christ, and now they got all these converts, and how dare they? They want to kill them. Look at verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? That's a good question. Who is your authority? And this was Peter. Remember Peter, the one that denied Jesus, that was cowering at the courtyards of Caiaphas? Something happened to Peter. I think it's the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away, that the Holy Spirit may come and guide you and enlighten you. Not only does he enlighten you, but he emboldens, doesn't he? Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with what? Or who? Filled with the Holy Spirit. See that? He saw the resurrected Christ. He was filled with the Spirit of Christ. Was he afraid to die? He wasn't afraid to die. He knew that if he died, he would rise again. Because he saw the risen Savior. So Peter was emboldened. It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Now the Sanhedrin knew that they were the ones that were responsible for crucifying Jesus. They were hoping that they were done with Jesus, that he was now dead, buried, and gone. Guess what? It's just the beginning. This is the beginning of the church. Peter goes on to say in verse 11, and this is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. Now, when they saw the Sanhedrin, right, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They got an education that wasn't in the colleges. They were trained by the master. Verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They couldn't say, Peter, you liar. You know why? Because a man he just healed was standing right next to him with a big smile, jumping up and down. They're speaking the truth, aren't they? There's the evidence. The man standing, jumping, smiling, healed and whole by the power of Christ. What can they say? Nothing. What should they do? They should repent, friend. So they saw this man. They couldn't say anything against it, but when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves. Listen to this little meeting they have when Peter and John are outside, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them, is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny that. Deny it. What shall you do? Why don't you repent and trust in Christ, right? No, they couldn't do this because they were too prideful. And so they would not repent and trust in Jesus. Verse 17, they go on to say among themselves, So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit of Christ. Look at verse 22. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Look at verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions. Right away, they went back to the church. They went back to the other apostles and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God. You know what they did when they went and they shared with them? This is what happened. We healed this man, and then we were threatened that if we don't stop, they're going to beat us and kill us maybe. And you know what they did? They all broke out in prayer. Isn't that amazing? They went back and they reported, and they broke out in prayer. And they began to ask God to help them. Listen to what it says. Verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Isn't that amazing? This is how you should deal with threats. This is how you and I should deal with people who threaten us and try to injure us. We need to bring it before the Lord. In fact, we should bring it before the church to pray for these people. Verse 29, listen to their petition. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Lord, help us not to be intimidated. Lord, give us boldness to carry out your commission, your command to preach the gospel, to speak your word. Look at verse 30. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, what happened? When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. There was an earthquake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Why am I sharing this? Because Jesus just finished telling his disciples, it is to your advantage that I go. Because when I go, I'm going to send down the Holy Spirit. And he's going to strengthen you. He's going to fill you. He's going to guide you. He's going to enlighten you. He's going to embolden you to carry out the work I have for you. It's a good thing, fellas. And so they were, at that time, they were not understanding that. But they were filled with sadness. You know, we still have the Holy Spirit today, don't we? And the Bible commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it seems like a mystery, doesn't it? Go with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. It tells us not to be drunk with wine, which is wastefulness. Frankly, I don't drink. I don't think it's wise to drink. I'm just telling you straight. You know, if you're going to get drunk, I don't think that's wise. In fact, you should not be filled with anything that's going to alter your mind. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 18. What does it say? 5:18, most of you know this passage, right? And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, which is wastefulness, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit, or be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like, and how does a person get filled with the Spirit? You know what it looks like? It looks like submission. That's what it looks like. It looks like worship. It looks like submission. And we'll look at that in just a second. It's the same word they use when they says that person was filled with anger, right? Or that person was filled with joy. Isn't that interesting? What's interesting about that is that when a person gets angry, do you realize that person chooses to get angry? Do you realize that? When someone does something wrong to you, and you have the right to let them have it and let them know, give them a piece of your mind, and you have the right to be angry, but you choose not to get angry, you are a wise person. The Bible says that anger lies in the bosom of fools. And so we learn then that it's the same type of word. So to be filled with the Spirit is now choosing yourself to obey God's word, to submit yourself to what pleases God, to rather, instead of giving yourself away to something else, you give yourself to God to be grateful, to be thankful, to be praising God and thanking God, filled with his word, filled with his truth. I'd rather live in the praises of God rather than being angry all the time. What about you? I mean, an angry person is one miserable person. Not only that, their blood pressure is going to go up, and you know what? Eventually, it's going to just cause them to croak, right? And so he says here, not to be filled with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a sense of submission there. Just like Christ submitted to the Father, we are to submit to what we know is truthful out of God's word. We're to submit to the Holy Spirit. And listen to what it says in verse 19. This is what it looks like. It looks like worship, doesn't it? Speaking to one another in what? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's worship, isn't it? giving thanks always for all things to God the Father and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you realize it is God's will that we give thanks in everything? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When you're not giving thanks for everything, you are out of the will of God. And so you and I need to understand, this is what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a thankful heart. It is a heart of worship. It is a heart that is submitting to the Lord. No matter what happens to us, God is in control. We submit ourselves to Him. And you know what? Even the most difficult things, we thank God. Lord, thank you. It could be worse. I just thank you for what I have. That's why, beloved, right now, during this crisis, we can still thank God. We can still praise God. We can still worship God. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? You die and you'll be with the Lord, which is far better. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, right? No more tears. And so we learn here then that when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, it is a submission. I don't know about you, but I choose to live a life of praise to God. I choose to be grateful. I don't want to dwell on what I don't have. I don't want to dwell on my problems. I don't want to whine. I want to praise God. I want to give glory to the Lord. And I believe this is being filled with the Spirit. Look at the word, verse 21. Where's the first word, verse 21? Submitting. See that? See, it's the opposite. When you're not submitting, you're going to be one miserable person. We're created to submit to the Lord and the lordship of the Lord, of Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, then it begins to delineate it, doesn't it? Starts with the family. Wives, if you're not submitting to your husbands, you are out of the will of God. Do you realize that? You're not filled with the Spirit of God. This is what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit of God. Ladies, you need to submit to your husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of that wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. You want to be happy? You want to please God? Submit, ladies, submit to your husbands. And you might have excuses. Pastor, you don't know what a knucklehead I have. You know what? There's no condition here. It just simply says submit to your husbands. Of course, you don't submit to things that are contrary to the Word of God. Husbands, love your wives. Again, no excuse. You still are to love her. You're still to love her unconditionally, and you're to pray for her. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It's a sacrificial love, isn't it? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So you see that being filled with the Holy Spirit has to do with submission, doesn't it? Submission has to do with worship. It doesn't stop here. It goes on to say, verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now look at chapter 6, verse 1. Submission doesn't stop with the husband and wife. It continues on to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you. Guess what? You're not obeying your parents? It's not going to be well with you. And that you may live long on the earth. And so we see here then that it's so important that we understand that when it comes to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a choice, isn't there? And it's a choice of submission. Husbands, first of all, men, we're to submit to the Holy Spirit by basically submitting ourselves to His authority, to the Word of God, to do what is pleasing to the Lord, to worship the Lord. Wives, you're to be submitting to your husbands. Children, you're to be submitting to your parents. This is what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. This is a picture of it. You see a person, you see a submissive wife under her husband, you see children being obedient to the parents. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. And it also looks like worship. Really important. Galatians 5 tells us to walk in the Spirit. Go with me there. Go back one book to Galatians 5:16. It's just another way of saying be filled with the Spirit. Here is walk in the Spirit. Again, it has to do with submitting ourselves, right? Submitting, it says, well, what does that look like? Well, when you know what's right, the right thing to do, choose to do the right thing. You know, your flesh may want one thing, and you know you should do the right thing, do the right thing. Crucify the flesh, right? You got to crucify the flesh. The flesh is just, it wants what it wants, and it's wicked, and it's dark. What does it say in verse 16, chapter 5, 16? I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember, as you're submitting to the Holy Spirit, as you're in the Word, in prayer, in worship, submitting yourself, you don't have time for nonsense. Verse 17, for the flesh, what does the flesh want? The flesh wants to please itself. It uses the word epithomia, lusts, right? The flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. Let me tell you something. If you're walking in the flesh to please the flesh, you're never going to read the Bible. You're not going to pray. You're not going to go to church. You're not going to love other people because you're so busy pleasing the flesh and yourself. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. We need to do the things that God wishes. It pleases the Lord. We can't do it by ourselves. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And Paul's writing to the Galatian church who were being deceived. People are telling them they need to follow the law of Moses and be circumcised. Paul says, no, you don't need to do that. You need to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. The law cannot save them. Verse 19, for the works of the flesh are evident. And this is just a thumbnail, right? What does it look like when it comes to pleasing the flesh and living in the flesh? It looks like adultery, unfaithfulness. First of all, unfaithfulness to God, but unfaithfulness to your spouse. What else? Porneia, fornication. Anything that's unclean that you're involved with, it can go from pornography to sex outside of marriage. That is fornication. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. And you might say, well, I'm not committing murder, but if you hate somebody in your heart, you commit murder in your heart. Drunkenness, which is, you know, other people, they say, well, I'm not getting drunk, I'm getting high. It's the same thing, being inebriated. Reveries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you beforehand, I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're just living for your flesh to please your flesh and please yourself and live for yourself, that's what they call hedonism. It's all about pleasure. Hedonism. You know, that's like, it's satanic. And that's what Satan wants you to do. That's how he tempted Eve, to please herself. And so that's what the flesh looks like. It's all about self. And Paul says, you know, I'm telling you right now, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Because remember that To be born again and redeemed is to live now for the glory of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is first, it's love. Love for God, love for God's people. It is joy that comes from God. God's peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Look at verse 24. Again, we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, right? And those who are Christ, what have they done? They've crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. You see, part of when it comes to being a Christian is dying to yourself. You have become a new creation. The old self is dead. You are a new person. And now you need to live for Christ. That's why you're saved. And so we see here then that we have crucified the flesh. Not only have we crucified it, but we got to keep on crucifying it, don't we? So we live in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. So in other words, when it comes to being born again, it's a spiritual thing, isn't it? It's a spiritual thing. Let me ask you a really quick question. Are you submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit? You know, submission is a very strong word. And when you have people who are prideful and fleshly, the word that they hate is submission. One of the things about false teachers, if you ever read the book of 2 Peter, false teachers hate to submit to authority. You ever find yourself hating to submit to authority? Friend, that's the flesh. That's the flesh. And so we learn here then that you and I have to submit ourselves to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit. Remember that an unbeliever lives to please his own flesh. He lives to please his eyes. He lives to please his own pride and ego. Remember, that's what John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, right? The lust of the eyes, right? The lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. These are not from God. So ask yourself, who am I living to please? Am I living to please myself? Then you're really a God unto yourself. Or are you living to please the Lord? We need to please the Lord, don't we? Go back with me now to John. Boy, our time goes so fast. I only got to my first point here. And we have the Lord's table. And if you got something for the Lord's table, bless your heart. I'm glad you're there. Go back with me to the Gospel of John chapter 16. Look at verses 8 through 12. What else does the Holy Spirit do? First of all, for us, he guides us. He leads us. He indwells us. He illuminates truth to us. But he also confronts the world. Do you realize that? Look at verse 8. John chapter 16, verse 8. And when he comes, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, when he has come, he will convict. See the word convict? It actually is a word that we use for to reprove or even to rebuke. Some say it's the word also to convince. And we know that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, that he's going to reprove, rebuke, he's going to convict and convince. How is he going to do that? Just by osmosis? Or maybe through the air? No. Through the word of God being preached by men. That's how. Through the word of God being taught and preached by men. That's why people need a preacher. They need a teacher. They need an evangelist. That's how the Holy Spirit's going to do it. He's going to do it through men. And so we see here then that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world. Specifically on what? Verse 8. Will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Isn't that interesting that those three things are usually mentioned when the gospel is preached? Isn't that amazing? We learn that sin is mentioned because man needs to be delivered from sin, the bondage of sin, Number one. Number two, man needs to understand that God and our Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly holy and righteous. He's sinning, man is sinning against a holy, righteous God who will judge and condemn. And so there's the judgment. I thought it's really fascinating that the three things that the Holy Spirit will convict men of are the three things that we do mention when it comes to sharing the gospel. Right? And so we see here then that Jesus delineates that. He breaks it down, doesn't he? Look at verse 9. He says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world, verse 9, of sin. Now listen to what he says here. Sin there is singular there. Because they do not believe in me. Specifically, the sin of unbelief and not believing in Christ, the Son of the living God who came, who suffered, who died for sinners, was buried and rose again. This is a sin that's going to condemn men. Because they do not believe in Christ and do not trust in him and follow him and love him. That's a sin that is the unpardonable sin, isn't it? Jesus told the Pharisees, you will die in your sin if you do not believe that I am he. We just read what Peter said in Acts 4:12. There's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. And what is that name? Jesus Christ. That sin's going to condemn men to hell. And so Jesus is talking the immediate context right here. He's talking about those who do not believe in him. Look at verse 10. He's not only can convict the world of sin, but of righteousness. What righteousness is Jesus talking about? His righteousness. Jesus is a righteous man. They condemn the holy, perfect, righteous God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Why is that significant? You have to understand that you cannot go to God the Father with sin. You have to be perfectly holy. Jesus, that's what he is. He's the God-man. And he goes to the right hand of the Father. He is perfectly holy and just and righteous. And guess what? When we trust in Christ, the Savior and Lord, his righteousness is placed in our account. It is imputed to us. So we learn then the world will be convicted of their sin. They will be convicted because of the righteousness, specifically of Christ. He says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And then finally, verse 11, the world will be convicted of judgment because the ruler of the world is judged. You see, at the cross, what happened at the cross? We learn that Jesus stomped on the serpent's head, crushed the serpent's head, even though the serpent bruised his heel. That was victory for our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished," he crushed the serpent's head. What Satan thought was a victory really was his own demise. And so we see here then that because Satan has been crushed, and we learn that because of the power of sin has been dealt with, you know, that's why Paul says that the power of God is the gospel, right? As we share the gospel, we see that, first of all, the ruler has been judged. And because the ruler's been judged, guess what? Those in the kingdom of darkness will also be judged. So three things, right? He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so we see that many times the world, they don't want to pay attention. Oh, they will, though, when they stand before a holy God. Jesus goes on to say in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So it's just too much for them right now. They don't yet have the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will bring conviction, will bring, in a sense, a rebuke. And people will respond in different ways, won't they? When you share the gospel, people respond in different ways. Some people respond wonderfully, right? We see that in Acts chapter 2. Remember this, when Peter began to share with the children of Israel. Go with me to Acts 2. We're running out of time here, but In Acts chapter 2, remember the preaching at Pentecost when the Spirit came upon the children, on the disciples? Acts chapter 2, verse 22. We learn that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, the disciples. They began to speak in foreign languages, which we call tongues. Remember that? It's a foreign language given to the early church, beginning here at Pentecost. And it was a foreign language given for unbelieving Jews. Understand that? Unbelieving Jews. What's going on today is not the tongues of the scripture. It's something that's, to be honest, demonic. It's not a prayer language. It's not, the tongue of angels. No, this is where you find tongues. And it's a foreign language. It's really important that we see that. It says here in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken. See where the conviction's coming in? He's pointing to these men of Israel. He says in verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you men standing here, have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. This is what Peter says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So David was not speaking about himself, he was speaking about the Messiah, about Christ. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 31, sorry, my nose is itching me. He, foreseeing this is David, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see. That's the man speaking in tongues. And here, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, here's the bomb, right? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus. And what's the next line there? Whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You crucified him. Now, when they heard this, what happened? The work of the Holy Spirit happened. You understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit used the word of God to rebuke, to reprove. Look at verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That means they were convicted, right? And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They stood there so guilty. The word of God penetrated their hearts so deeply because of not only the word of God, but the power of the Holy Spirit. And now they're undone. And the same words we saw from the Apostle Paul. Lord, what do you want me to do? And now here are these men saying to Peter and to the rest of the disciples, brethren, what shall we do? What's Peter's answer? Verse 38, then Peter said to them, what? Repent. Stop living the way you're living. Stop living for yourself. Turn. The word repent means to have a change of heart and a change of mind. That's what it means. Peter says, repent. Have a change of heart. Have a change of mind regarding Christ. Right? And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And what happened? We learn that 3,000 souls came to Christ that day. What is that? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That was a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, it didn't happen that way when Stephen preached, right? We don't have time, but when Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 to 60, it says also that those men were convicted. But instead of repenting, saying to Stephen, Stephen, what shall we do? You know what they did? They got angry, furious. And they took Stephen, and they just wanted to murder him. In fact, when Stephen stood before them and says, I see the heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. You know what they did? They literally put their hands over their ears and ran at him. They couldn't stand it anymore. They couldn't stand his words. And they ran at him with one accord and they took him and they stoned him to death. You see how men act differently? Some repent. The Holy Spirit works in their hearts and they repent. And the other one, the Holy Spirit convicts them. And what happens to them? They become more hardened and more wicked. You see, it's amazing. And that's what happens with the gospel, isn't it? It's the old saying, right? The same sun that melts the wax is the same sun that hardens the clay. And that's what happens with the gospel. And so, beloved, the Holy Spirit will speak through men. He will speak through you. If you're willing to share the gospel, the Holy Spirit will speak through you. That's why it's so important that you and I we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. In fact, when Paul said to Timothy to preach the word, he told them to reprove, rebuke, exhort when he's preaching. Because God uses the word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God as it's being taught and preached through men. And that's what he's done. That's what you saw in the book of Acts. And that's why, beloved, you and I, we need to be in the word of God, studying the word of God, sharing the word of God. It's so important. We don't just study the word of God and just hold it to ourselves. We need to be like Ezra, who gave himself to study the word, to do the word, and to teach the word. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, he set himself out to study the word, do the word, and teach the word. That's the process. Finally, our time's gone. Let's just finish this up here. Go with me back to chapter 16 of John. I don't know what it is about this recording part. It just seems like I have less time. John chapter 16, we learn that the Holy Spirit's going to convict, isn't he? He's going to convict the world. So not only is he going to use the disciples and speak through the disciples, but as he speaks through the disciples, the world is going to be convicted of their sin. They're going to be convicted of Christ and his righteousness. And they're going to be convicted because they will be judged. Jesus goes on to say in John 16, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. They're so overcome with grief and mourning, and their understanding is darkened because they need the Holy Spirit. However, verse 13, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you. See that? Into all truth. And he will not speak on his own authority, just like Jesus, right? Jesus didn't speak on his own authority. Jesus did not act on his own authority. It was all coming from the Father. You see, it was an act of submission. That's what Jesus did. Jesus' whole life was an act of submission. His whole life, being born of a virgin, living a perfect holy life, and even going to the cross was all an act of submission to the Father. The Holy Spirit's no different. So the Spirit of truth, when he will come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. And we see that in the book of Acts. We can even say, you know, we can even relate this to the writing of the New Testament. He will glorify me. There's a purpose, right? For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Holy Spirit's going to do that. He's done that. That's, in fact, we have the New Testament right here. Through the apostles and the prophets. The Holy Spirit guides, he leads. And what we have are the testimonies of these great men of God, which is really the testimony of God himself regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. All the New Testament was given by men moved by the Holy Spirit. We see that in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. We are to believe the testimony of God. Now, let me just, before I get into the Lord's, into the cup and into the bread, let me just say this to you. Have you thought about, you know, during this time where we are at home and we need to be safe, have you thought about what's the most important thing to you? Have you thought about that? What is the most important thing to you? What is the most important person to you? What really matters to you? What really matters to you? You know, Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, what people feel that matters to them, sometimes it's their bank account, it's their job. And for some people, it's their family, and all that's great. But you know what? Someday you will stand before God alone. You will stand before God and give an account for your soul. Jesus says, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What matters most to your soul? When a person passes away, and you know this, when a person comes up to me and says, "Pastor, my relative has passed away," you know what my first question is, right? My first question is, were they saved? Did they love the Lord? Were they born again? And when the answer is no, it's like, it's very sad because they're lost forever and they perish. You see, beloved, nothing else matters. And those final moments of your life when you are on your days of giving your last breath of life, what matters? What matters is your relationship with the living God. That's what matters. This is why our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. It was to save souls from the wrath of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he came into this world, our Lord Jesus, who is perfect and holy and righteous, as the innocent Lamb of God, he came into this sinful world of men. And he suffered and he died as an innocent lamb, as a substitute for sinners. And he died on the cross, didn't he? Unjustly. And 3 days later, our Lord Jesus rose again. With power, conquering the grave, never to die again. Do you believe this? My question to you is, are you saved? Have you repented of your sin? Are you trusting in Christ as your Savior and Lord? And if your answer is, "Look, as pastor, I haven't done that," why not do that today? You're not promised tomorrow. You may not have tomorrow. Why not call upon the Lord today? Why not cry out to the Lord and ask him to save you? The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't you want to be saved? Don't you want to know that you're going to go to heaven? I did that as a little boy. Let me ask you something. What else matters? What else matters? You going to hold on to your sin? You going to say, I'm not going to do that right now. I'm not ready, friend. What else? What is more important than your soul? What? I'm going to pray and then we're going to get ready for the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what a surprise and what a blessing it was for the Holy Spirit to come upon your disciples, to fill them, to indwell them, to strengthen them, to embolden them, to guide them, to enlighten them. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that lives in us. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that you've given us. The same Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead is in us. We are partakers of the divine nature, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We thank you for your precious word that you've given us, Father, and we're able to study it and read it and share it. And Lord, it encourages us and blesses us. It even admonishes us and warns us. We're so grateful for your word and so thankful for the church. Even though right now, Lord, your church is not able to meet physically together, we're so grateful that we can come together and that we can come and hear your word together. Lord, we ask now that you may bless this bread that represents your body. And we ask that you will bless it, and we ask that you will bless us as we partake together as one body, the bread that represents your body and the wine that represents your blood. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And if you'd go over there with me, the 1 Corinthians 11, read this with me. This is a passage I always read for communion. And go ahead and take your bread. You should have your bread. And go ahead and put that in your hand. I have a little piece of bread. Little tiny. So don't get a big old piece. Get a little tiny. Okay? This is what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He said to them, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Again, let's pray for the bread, and then we'll eat it together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this bread. Thank you, Lord, for the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that because sin entered the world through flesh, that it had to be put to death in the flesh. That's why Christ came in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And so, Father, we're just so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our sin offering. He came, he suffered, and he died. That, Lord, taking the judgment, the punishment, dear Father, that we so righteously deserve. Thank you that our Lord Jesus is our sin offering. He is our Lamb. And so we're grateful for that. We ask now that you may bless us, Father, and we give thanks to you for our Lord Jesus Christ and his broken body for us. We pray for your blessing upon this bread in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't eat yet. Paul says,
The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake together as one body in Christ. Let us go ahead and take the cup and pray for the cup. Lord, we want to thank you again. We thank you for this cup that represents the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. Lord, we are always reminded that your word says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There must be a sacrifice. That's how bad sin is. It's so bad that you allow your only begotten Son to come and to suffer and to die. Father, we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus. We thank you that he came and he died and paid the price for his bride. We ask now that you would bless this cup as we remember what our Lord Jesus has done for us. We ask now your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul goes on to say, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Let us proclaim the Lord's death together as one body in Christ. Let's all stand together. I know you're at home. If you would stand with me. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.